Just a great day, great morning to be together, great blessings. You know, God's given us so much. God has blessed us with so very much. I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and go to Romans 8. The book of Romans is absolutely tremendous. It's one of the great books in the scriptures, and it's one that shows us really God's understanding, and he shows us his love. He shows us what he's done for us in Christ Jesus. Our Lord and Savior has done it all, and it says here in Romans 8, and you really, in order to appreciate it, I think you have to read the entire book. But just to help you out here, Romans has been unfolding for us what our Lord and Savior has done, and everything that God sent him to do, so that we could see what Jesus Christ has done for us, and what we have received, and the hope that we have before us. So, our Lord and Savior, he was the one who defeated sin. He was the one who took upon him and blessed us by taking on himself our sins and transferring to us his righteousness, so that we are justified. We are justified by faith. In Romans 8:1, after you've learned some of these things in the book of Romans, it says here in the New English Bible, it says, the conclusion of the matter is this: there is no condemnation for those who are united with Christ Jesus. Because in Christ Jesus, the life-giving law of the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. That is a tremendous translation in the New English Bible. And I love that translation. Because everything that has come before in Romans, God has been showing us how Jesus Christ died for the sins. He was the substitute. It's faith upon him and what he has done that is everything. And now he says the conclusion of the whole matter is this: after everything that Christ has done, he's going to show us what we have, and not only what we have now, but what we have in the future when our Lord returns. So it says in King James, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, or for a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. See, verse 2 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. What the law of Moses could not do because of the flesh. You know, we've got more folks coming in. So, for what the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Most people think that every time this word law is used, it's talking about the law of Moses. It's not. What the law of the Spirit of life, what has happened here, think of this word law as in a scientific term. You know, there are certain laws in physics. There are certain laws in mathematics. 2 + 2 = 4. It doesn't matter how you turn it around, what language you're in. Nothing changes 2 + 2 = 4. Nothing changes the law of gravity. You know, you can use other things like propulsion to break free of it, but gravity is always there. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, what Christ has done for us and what God has done for us through Christ, has made us free from that law of sin and death, Adam's sin and permanent death. That law was overturned by what God has done for us in Christ. So, This is like rejoicing. Talk about celebrate, have a new song. Mm-hmm. You know, God has overcome with what he has done through Christ. So the conclusion of the matter, when it comes to everything that God has done through Christ in the book of Romans, the conclusion of the matter is this, that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, it's conditional. It's not, I used to read this when I was a very young Christian, thinking about, well, I'm not supposed to condemn myself for any sin that I've ever done. I'm free of it. Now I'm good. And that doesn't fit with the rest of the Bible at all. I'm supposed to have godly sorrow. I'm supposed to repent. I am supposed to obey God's word because that's how I love him. You know, but because of what Christ has done, everything that has been done in my life and everything that God has done to save me from the original sin of Adam, which cursed us all, we're free of that with what God has done in Christ. So when we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit that God has given us in Christ, we are free. Verse 3, it says, for what the law could not do, and this is talking about the Mosaic law now, for what the law of Moses could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin or for a sacrifice for sin, condemned Adam's sin in the flesh. What Adam did was so catastrophic. It cursed the universe, it cursed the planet, and it cursed us as a people. And we inherited that curse. And the only way that we were sold to the adversary, we were sold under sin, it says in Corinthians. We were sold, and the adversary owned us. And that's why Jesus, it says in Corinthians 6, it says we were bought with a price. We were bought with the price of our Lord and Savior's blood. And Jesus Christ was that sacrifice for the sin, which Romans is talking about, the sin of Adam. In the flesh. Again, the context of the book is absolutely incredibly important. It's talking about Adam's sin in chapter 5. It's talking about this sin that we don't have to bow down to any longer in chapter 6. It's talking about what Christ has done and that man was totally unrighteous. There wasn't one that was righteous in chapter 3. You know, you can't take a chapter like 8 and just make it talk about anything you want it to talk about. You got to keep this 116 chapter book is one teaching that gives balance to everything that's being said. So, verse 4 says, for the righteousness of the law. And in chapter 7, it says, the law of Moses is holy, just, and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. It was the fact that the people couldn't do it. The people were the problem, not the law. The law tells you to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's what the law, though, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That was the point of it. You know, so it was the people who couldn't do the law. And they could not save themselves by work. So God had to send a Savior. For what the law, for the righteousness of the law, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, the old man nature, Adam's nature, the original nature that we were born with, those that are after the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh. You know, they do mind it. It's sort of like it goes right along with it. You know, do you mind? You know, that word mind. It's not talking about thinking. It's talking about this is just the way in which it goes. It minds the things of the flesh. For to be carnally, but they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. They go along with the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, five senses minded, earthly minded, fleshly minded, all good words that you could use to understand what the word carnal means. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And this you've seen in the book of Romans before. In chapter 6 you're told, you don't bow to sin. Don't allow it to rule, to reign over your mortal bodies. Now you have a choice. Before, when we were born into this world, into this life, we had one nature. We had one, we were servants of sin. We didn't have an option. We were what we were. Human beings, flawed, and dead in trespasses and sins. And that's what we lived. That's what we did. Selfishness, self-centeredness. It was all about us. Even when we were doing something nice, it was still about us. Okay? But with Christ, when we turned our lives over to Christ, we have a spiritual nature. And that love that he has put into our hearts, that love is something that we love the unlovable. We share with those who can't do any benefit to us in our lives. We give, and that love is, there's no reciprocation necessarily. I'm not looking for a reciprocal relationship. We just give because God has blessed us so much. We freely have received. We freely give. You know, and we do it because we have that Christ in us. So verse 6 again, to be carnally minded is death. You follow that kind of thinking and that kind of life, and you do it consistently. It's talking about death, and it's talking about eternally. And to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is the enemy. It's enmity against God. It's the enemy of God. For it cannot be subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That human, natural man nature, the old man nature, is so corrupt it cannot be fixed. It is the enemy of God. It cannot be redeemed. It cannot be fixed. That's why God sent a Savior. So that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from that destitute. know, and that thing that it gives us the opportunity. Hope I'm making this fairly clear. But verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh, in the carnal mind, in the old nature, they cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So this is it. You got God and Christ in you. You are his, as long as you walk in it. You know, as long as you choose to walk in that nature, and that's the new nature, the new man, it's called in the scriptures. You have the old man, the new man. One came natural, the other one can come just as natural. It's just your choice how you choose to live, how you choose to do it. You choose to wake up in the morning. I'm choosing to obey my Father in heaven. I'm choosing to do his word. I'm choosing to live like my brother Christ. It's my choice. You know, you can choose to wake up grumpy in the morning and go to the grocery store, or you can choose to be a little bit of sunshine like my granddaughter and just walk in the grocery store and tell everybody how, oh, good morning, it's so nice to be here with you. And I love her for that. So that's choice. You choose how you think. You choose what you're going to do. Now you have a choice. You can walk in righteousness. You can walk by faith. You can do those because you are now, you've got the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You can do that where before you didn't have a choice. You would just what, you know, and natural man with one viewpoint, self-centered, walking through life. I mean, you can still be a nice guy and be a natural man. You know? But you got nothing. It's still all about you. Now, you can walk like the Lord Jesus Christ. You can love with the love of God. A love that's without partiality, without hypocrisy. I love that verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not that Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You don't belong to God. You have got to repent and believe the gospel that Christ has done. The first 7 chapters of Romans. It's explained in the first 7 chapters. You got to have the faith of Abraham to believe what God says, and this word, you got to believe that word so that you can receive that gift of the Spirit. But when you believe the gospel, it says in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, it says that you receive the gift. You know? And you can walk in it. But you got to believe. And if you reject Christ, you're not his. He is not yours. It's as simple as that. It's what God says, and that's the way it is. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Because you got that Spirit, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We walk by that Spirit. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. And that word quicken is make alive your mortal bodies. It's not only now. I believe that that Spirit strengthens us now, okay, physically. But I also know that it's really talking about, ultimately, because all of this is heading to the hope. It's talking about This spirit that you have is the token of the fact that God is going to raise you from the dead and give you a new body and a new mind in that day when our Lord returns. So it's a twofold thing. I believe that the Spirit of God strengthens us and helps us. But guess what? If our Lord doesn't return in our lifetime, you know, by the time my time runs out, everybody dies. It didn't mean that he didn't strengthen me during my lifetime. It's, like I said, there's an end to everything here in this life. But I am convinced, guaranteed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that when, because I have believed on my Lord, I will be raised in that day. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors. We are not debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, blow up the deeds of the body, you shall live. You'll live eternally. If we live after the flesh, after Adam's nature, we're dead as a doornail. See, the Spirit doesn't give you eternal life. The Spirit is the token that you will inherit eternal life. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Those are the ones who walk with God. You got that Spirit, and you are led by that Spirit, and you live by that Spirit, you are the ones who are the sons of God. See, think about it this way. God is a father, all right? I'm a father. If my influence over my family is righteous, I am then a righteous influence over the people in my family. I am a father to them, and it is my influence as a father, and they follow that influence, then they're following me, right? If I'm an evil influence, then they follow me also because I'm also the father. Who's the which father are you going to walk by? The God? When he guides you and teaches you and tells you and encourages you to do his word? You know, Cain and Abel, think of the example here. God fought for Cain. He fought for him tooth and nail. He says, don't do it. Sin's lying at the door. It's going to get... He did it anyhow. You know, we make the choice. You know, so... For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You have the Spirit of Christ and God in you. Remember what Jesus Christ said in John chapter 15? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask whatever you will and it'll be done unto you. But it's abiding. It says, if you don't abide in me, I'm the branch, I'm the vine, you're the branch. If you don't abide in me, the branch falls off, it's good for firewood. The whole point is to bear fruit. And the only way you can bear fruit is to remain hooked up and with the branch, with the vine, and stay connected. Also says it in Hebrews where it says, if you're children, then you... it's Hebrews 12. Just let me go there for a second. I don't want to misquote that. Yeah, it's talking about here, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. It says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening or the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For the Lord loveth whom he disciplines, and he scourgeth every son whom he receives. He disciplines every kid that's his. God has yelled at me plenty of times in life. And you sit up and take notice. If you endure the discipline, every time I read the word, you know what? God's reproving me many a day when I read those scriptures. I say, oh man, it should have been more loving. This is what the Lord did. I didn't do that. You know, it's a discipline to me. It's like a good dad, a good mom tells their kids, this is what you do, this is how you do it, this is when you do it. You know? And they teach them right from wrong. God Almighty does that with us. He does it with the Spirit. It says in verse 7, if you endure chastening or discipline, God deals with you as with a son. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. I mean, keep it straight. If I storm out the door as a child in my family, I just say, I'm done with you all, then I'm a bastard child to them. I'm no longer under their influence. I'm doing my own thing. Do you see what I mean? So if I want the Father's influence in my life, I walk by his word and I walk by the Spirit that he's given me. I choose to discipline myself and be disciplined to do his word. I'm going back to Romans 8. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Adoption is to be placed as a son. That's what we were. Jesus Christ was the only begotten of the Father. We have been, because we believed, we were placed as sons. Okay? You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's not a devil spirit. That's not some weird... That is talking about the spirit of bondage is what Adam ended up with. The spirit of bondage that all men have and fear is what we were delivered from. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has delivered us from, another way of putting it, the law of sin and death, which we were condemned to. You know, Jesus Christ in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then it says just after that, that he didn't come to condemn the world, but it's condemned already. Adam condemned us to eternal death. It's accepting what Christ has done that has freed us from that death. That was the bondage. And there was nothing but fear in that life. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You have the two, again, in contrast. Adam, what he left us with, fear, death, bondage to sin and to the devil. What God has given to us with the Spirit of God and Christ and what Christ has done for us, we have a relationship with God where we can call him Daddy. What a difference. What a joy. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This Spirit bears witness, God Almighty bears witness with our spirit, that we're his kids. He testifies, you're my kid. And if you're children, then you are heirs. heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, this verse has got a lot in it. You're an heir. You're an heir of God. Now, it would be really cool to be the heir of Musk or the Microsoft guy or all these other really rich guys, right? Now, you are an heir of the God who owns the universe. He owns the universe. Think about this. So, there ain't nothing better as far as what's possibilities here are. I mean, you can let your mind go a little crazy. It's going to be Christmas one of these days. Yeah, our Father owns, you know, he doesn't own a thousand cattle on a hill. He owns 1,000 hills with cattle, kind of thing. It's just beyond what most people can describe. If you're children, then you're heirs. Heirs of God, and you're a joint heir. A joint heir. You get everything that Christ gets, you get. You're a joint heir with Christ. If, big word, IF, if so be that you suffer with him, with Christ, and we that we may also be glorified together. If you choose to live the life that Christ lived, which is suffering, think about it. Our Lord and Savior was the Messiah, the King. Okay? The Son of the living God. He chose to suffer dealing with, even on his good days, he had to deal with all of these people. He had to put up with them. Do you ever get tired of putting up with people? Mm-hmm. People want to become hermits, right? He came and had to put up with them all. He put up with and suffered the unbelievers dealing with him like he was some piece of slime. He suffered the fact that they thought he was a bastard child and treated him so. His own mother, as time went by, doubted him, and his brothers. He was crucified. He went through it all, beaten, rejected of men, rejected of the leaders around him, even his own disciples. You couldn't find them for nothing when things went bad and he was taken away. The soldiers took him away. They also, oh, we'll be with you. And then you couldn't find them for nothing. He chose to go through everything. And he read the book of Isaiah. He knew what his future was. He chose to put up with this life that he lived. He chose to endure the humiliation. He chose to be humiliated and still didn't sin. And he didn't break ranks with what God Almighty wanted him to do. He did his Father's will. He spoke his Father's words. He loved those who didn't love him back. He was loyal to those who wouldn't be loyal. He was forgiving to those who didn't even ask to be forgiven. He was forgiven. And he wants us to live like him. You willing to put up with this life and put up and deal with, you know, the things that life sends us, whether we like it or not? Are we willing to suffer? And I'm not talking about the cross. I'm talking about, you know, you got to put up with the unbelievers and walk in love. You want to be touching them with the greatness of the word. You want to be an example of loving kindness and tender mercies. You want to show them who God is when they could care less about you. And it don't mean that they'll stand with you. It's got nothing to do with them. See, it's you. Just like Christ was doing this for the Father, you and I got to do this for the Father. You know, I've said it often and people don't get it. I don't do this for people. The people of God get the beneficiary of whatever blessing I can give. But the point is, it's not primarily for them. Otherwise, I would get very confused to who I'm working for and what I'm trying to do. I got a mission. You know, it's like the Blues Brothers. We got a mission for God. I watched that movie the other day. It's a great line. We're on a mission for God. But we are. If so be, it says here, if so be that we suffer with him, and some people, God's children, suffer terribly. Okay? We may also be glorified together. For I reckon, it's an old country western term. No, it isn't. So this is 1611 English. I reckon, I've deeply considered and thought it through. I reckon. It's like I reconciled the balance sheet. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. What's coming in our future is so worth any suffering or whatever it is that this life deals to you. It's just worth it. And all the great believers understood those kinds of hopes. You got Joseph in the Old Testament, where, you know, he went through an entire life, right? His brothers wanted to kill him, then they sold him. He went through the slavery. He went to the guy's house. The lady lied against him. He went to prison after that. Then he becomes second in command of Egypt. And, you know, his whole life was a mess, mostly in prison. And he didn't know until the end when his brothers had come to buy grain that he knew that he had saved his family from the great famine. And he had saved the Christ line in the great famine. And he realized that all the sufferings that he went through had worked together for good, which is what a couple of verses later it's going to be talking here. Because he did it for God. He always stayed faithful to God. Now, it says, for the earnest expectation, and this is the part where God's been getting us to this place in Romans, the whole point. What God has done for us in Christ Jesus, set us free, we choose to walk that way. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation. The creature is the word creation. It waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Everything is waiting for this day when our Lord comes back and you and I are manifested. Right now we got this spirit within us. You can walk out in the middle of Times Square and the rest of the world and nobody knows that you're different because you didn't open up your mouth, you didn't do nothing, you're shopping like everybody else, you're eating like everybody else, you're sweating like everybody else. You just look like everybody else. But there's a day coming where you're going to be manifested as the sons of God. And that was Christ in his resurrected body. He wasn't like everybody else. The whole creation is waiting for this day. For the creation was made subject to vanity. This whole creation, the universe, you want to know why the earth is falling apart? Because of Adam's sin. Why it was ripped to shreds? Adam's sin. The earthquakes and the tsunamis and the other things, the disaster, Adam's sin. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that had subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. This whole creation will be, which is now subject to corruption. All right? You know, everything starts off brand new, and then it corrupts, right? Piece of steel. Oh, it's a beautiful little thing. Brand new. And then you leave it, let it hang out in the rain and the sun, and it just rusts. It becomes a one big pile of rust. Just corrupts, even steel. The whole creation is corrupting. But one day, it'll be delivered. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and travail in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also. We're groaning. I can't wait for my Lord to come back and I get a new body. Wow, that's going to be something. We wait. Not only that, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies, when he returns and we are bought back and changed. For we are saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? See, we're saved by grace now, right? I consider myself saved now. But it's right now I choose to live and walk and do this. And God, as my Father, Abba Father, he walks with me. But there is an ultimate salvation. Really the one that I really want. You know, eternal life. That hasn't started yet. Because I'm going to die. I have the hope of salvation. I have God in Christ in me, the hope of glory. If I'm not hoping for it, if I got it already, then there's no reason for me to hope. I don't have it yet. I am looking for this hope of salvation. New body, new mind, kingdom showing up. Never die again. Become immortal. Do you see why I said before that this is the conclusion of the whole matter? What God has done for us in Christ throughout the first seven chapters of Romans. You're dead to the law. You're dead to your flesh. You're dead. Christ did it and was the payment for that sin of Adam. Because of everything he did, we get free. And we have a hope in front of us of eternity. Now watch this as we go through it. Just bear with me for a little longer. Because I want to do this. I want to do it nicely. So this whole creation is growing and groaning, and we are waiting, just like the creation, for the redemption of our bodies. Verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience or endurance wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us. It's not making intercession for somebody else. It's making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This Spirit of ours, God Almighty knows what's going on, right? The Spirit within us is the counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, they both know what's going on, all right, if you want to put it in that way. I don't know what's going on unless it's revealed to me. I don't always know what to pray for. I know that I love you, but I don't always know what's going on in your life. In fact, I don't really want to know all the time what's going on in your life. Because, you know, why you want to listen to everybody else's stuff? Because you got your own. But because I love you, I want to pray effectively. God can let me know. Can let me know to pray. He can show me that, hey, Zach needs prayer. So I'm praying for Zach. Now the Spirit knows exactly what's going on. And that Spirit takes those inarticulate prayers. That's what groaning, inarticulate prayers that are unspecific and not necessarily hitting the exact need, and makes intercession. It takes those unarticulate prayers and gives the thing that's needed. Same thing for me. I mean, I'll sit around sometimes, and I'm sure every single one of you has sat around, and you're bothered by something, and you don't even know what it is. And you pray, and you ask God for help. Sometimes I get in this, you know, mental, what's this all about? And you get in this blue mood, call it whatever you will. You get into a funk. Okay? You just start praying. You can't even articulate what it is. When my wife says to me, "What's the matter with you?" I don't even know what she was talking about. You ought to know. You know, you say, "You ought to say you're sorry." And she says to me, and I said, "For what? I don't even know what I did." Uh-huh. And she's got to tell me what I did that bothered her so much. See, I'm clueless. Well, we're clueless with prayer, too. And the Spirit helps us. And you take those inarticulate, unspecific things that I'm just praying for God's children. I pray every day for God's people all around the earth. I don't know who they are. I don't know them all. Don't know the situation. But I do know that that prayer, that intercession, God is helping me to pray for them and bringing it to my understanding. And He knows what they need. Now, sometimes you do know, so you pray for it. Most of the time, you got no clue. I have no clue. That's why we ask the Lord, deliver us from evil. I got no idea when evil's showing up. Okay? When some guy comes at the door, or somebody blows a stop sign, or whatever, that comes off in life. I got no idea that it was going to happen. That's why it's so devastating when it does. You deliver us from evil. It's only the Father knows where it's coming from and where it's going. What verse did I leave off on? 26. With groanings that cannot be uttered. Verse 27. And He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. See, it's all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It's not your purpose. Like I said, the example of Joseph in the Old Testament. This wasn't a real blessing for him to be in jail all those years, to be accused falsely, to have his own family sell him into slavery. But there was, God had a purpose. God saved the Christ line. God saved the children of Abraham because he promised Abraham. It was his purpose. I just think that that's really beautiful. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. For whom he did foreknow, he predestinated. He knew that you and I would choose the people that choose to believe. He knows. And you know what he did? He predestined us. It's not that predestination that these people teach. Well, God has predestined you to be a preacher. He's predestined you to be a plumber. He's predestined you to suffer. No. To be conformed. He has predestined those who believe to be conformed to the image of his Son, the hope. That's what we're getting. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, we get born again at the resurrection. Christ was the firstborn, and it says this in Psalm 2. We are going to be, he's going to be the first of many. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he is also glorified. God is the one who's done all of these things to those people who believe. Predestined to be like his Son, glorified, justified, predestinated. That, verse 31, and what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for you in all of this and has done, keep the verse in its context. If he's done all of this for you, if he's provided all of this for you, if he has given you because you believed and received the truth of the gospel and got the Spirit, you've got everything he's going to provide. If God be for us, who's going to be against? Who's going to take this away? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He had Christ go through all of this, and then he's going to pull your chain and take you out of the line and not provide it? There ain't no way. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God that justifies? Who is he that condemns? Is it Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God and also makes intercession for us? Are those two, Christ the Father and his Son, going to change their mind and say, you know what? Nah, I ain't going to give it. After all of this, it's just completely illogical. It's beyond comprehension. nothing. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall any of these circumstances in life, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? See, all of those things can happen to us, right? If they haven't yet, they might. Okay? There's nothing when you read the Bible that says that the believers didn't suffer. Persecution, you're told you're going to be persecuted. In fact, it's becoming more and more relevant even in the news as we speak. Okay? You're the target. And eventually, they'll get to you, one by one or together, but they'll get to you. So, do it with a smile on your face. It's for God. It's for His sake. Persecute, nakedness, famine. We've gone through famines. We've seen people on the earth, brothers and sisters in Christ, major nations, continents, they have gone through all of these things. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know, and it says this in, I forget where it is, Psalm 44, I believe. Psalm 44 is where this quote, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. You go back and look at Psalm 44 sometime. David is literally, he thinks he's going to die. He's surrounded. It's all over. He's outnumbered. He is, as far as he's concerned, and he was good. In the military, right? He was good. He knew what he was doing. He was a man of war. He knew what he was doing. And yet he thought at this particular time in Psalm 44, I am a sheep ready for the slaughter. It's all over. And then he says, yet I will praise thee. And I will continue to praise thee. He thought, the end of my life is right here. But you know what? He never gave up on God. No matter what goes on, famine, nakedness, peril, or sore, or anything else, as it is written, because those things can happen. All those things can happen. Misery can happen. You know, you think you're going to have a nice, pretty life because you're a Christian. You didn't read the book. Okay? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Just like David gave as an example. His circumstances were horrendous. And if you judge your Christian life and walk by the circumstances of your life, you're definitely going to be in a whole lot of a world of hurt. And you're going to think, oh, this isn't worth it, and it's not working, and God's not helping me. Don't ever judge your walk by your circumstances. Because nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing can separate you from Him except you. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Not because we don't go through them. It's because no matter what we go through, like it said in back in when we suffer for Christ, in Christ's sake, no matter what we go through, God is with us. And all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You've got the victory. Nothing can separate you from the Father. Nothing. But you've got to understand this within the context of the Bible and within the context of Romans. Paul was beaten all the time. Okay? He wrote this to Rome, and they are sending the believers in to be eaten by the animals. I mean, so the whole point, Romans 8, is to, the whole matter is what Christ has done for us. You got the hope in front of you. Nothing can get in the way of what God has planned. Nothing. And whatever comes up in our life, just like Christ, we stay faithful, we pray, we walk. You see great signs, miracles, and wonders. You just got to know that this is for real. Most people walk around, I think sometimes, and they wonder, oh, is God going to answer my prayer? Well, have a little bit more faith than that. When I ask my Father in prayer, I know He heard it. And I know that if it's His will, it will come to pass. And if it's not, it doesn't work out right now, it's not a part of His purpose, fine. But I don't doubt that He heard it. I don't doubt that He'll provide it. I know I don't always ask the right thing. I trust Him. Yeah, so, anyhow, that's what I wanted to share with you all today. You know, we got this hope in front of us. We got everything. It's Christ, God, what God has done for us in Christ. We choose to walk by the Spirit. We choose to be obedient children. We choose to be led by it. And if we do, then we have everything in front of us in the inheritance and joint heirs with Christ. And there's nothing that's going to get in its way. Absolutely nothing. So, Brielle, you want to come over here? Come here. I want you to close my teaching with a word of prayer, okay?
Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for giving us everything that we never deserved. And thank you, God, for doing all these things when we were super bad to you. And thank you, God, for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And thank you for doing everything that you have done for us. And please help, and please help everyone stay healthy and strong, and help them know that you're here for them. In your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Thank you, sweetheart. Well, we couldn't end with a better prayer than that one. So I love you all. I'm very grateful and thankful for each and every one of your lives. And I pray that you have a great and wonderful day.